Did I tell you what the subject is already? Okay, okay. Did I leave off in the middle of a sentence? So tonight I'd like to talk about the spiritual discipline of evangelism. Evangelism or witness, sharing the gospel, sharing your faith, sharing your testimony, whatever you want to call it. It's the discipline of telling other people the good news about Jesus. And so my message for you tonight, I'm calling, "We Won't Stay Silent." We won't stay silent. You know what you could do is mute the reverb channel. Yeah. And the delay. Because I don't need that anymore. Yes. So much better. We won't stay silent. Okay. This is going to be fun. Now, there's a few people in the room I don't know tonight, so let me just address that. This message specifically, again, as I've said, we're looking at what does it mean to follow Jesus, and this message is specifically oriented toward those who follow Jesus and to tell other people about following Jesus and about the gospel of Jesus. But if you're in this room tonight and you don't currently follow Jesus, or maybe you don't even know the gospel, or maybe you're interested but you're not committed, this is still a good message for you to hear. I'm so glad that you're here tonight, because we're going to look at a lot of what Jesus says and a lot of what Jesus has to say, and not just Chris's methods and theories on evangelism, but you're going to hear about Jesus' mission and purpose in the world. And it's going to be powerful, all right? So, we won't stay silent. I think for us, especially if we've been, you know, believers for a while, we may often approach evangelism with kind of an escapist mindset. Like, okay, how do I get out of this scary scenario? I don't know, did anyone's like stomach drop more when I said we're talking about evangelism? Like, was it worse for you than when we preached generosity? Like, is this even harder? Because sometimes it's scary. And of course, we would never directly admit this, that we're trying to escape it. So instead, we come up with nice little excuses and we have nice lines like, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. You know, someone else is gifted to evangelize, but that's not my spiritual gift. Or, you know, I don't know enough. Like, I haven't learned enough yet about Jesus. I can't go out sharing. Or the really classic line of, you know, rather than tell people intentionally, I'm just going to live my life, and people are going to see that I'm different, and then they're going to come to me and ask me, and then I can tell them about Jesus. And by the way, that does happen sometimes, but not very often, and it's a very poor method of evangelism. And then what we end up doing is we just settle for a model of witness that means inviting our friends to church and hoping that the pastor shares the gospel with them, that someone else in church tells them the message of Jesus. But I believe that evangelism or witness or whatever you'd like to call it, I believe that it is actually a spiritual discipline. And not just because it's listed by Richard Foster, because it's not, or because it's frequently mentioned by other spiritual formation writers, because it's actually not, but I believe it's a spiritual discipline because we see it as a key practice in the life of Jesus. We read just like a month or two ago when we were looking at solitude and silence, and we read that. Do you guys remember that passage in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus has the revival in Capernaum and then he goes out and he prays on his own and his disciples come and find him? And when they come and find him, they're like, everybody's been looking for you. We got to get back to town. And Jesus says, Mark 1:38, he says, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. And then later in Acts chapter 1, he passes this calling of his along to his apostles right before his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Come on, somebody say, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. Jesus' last words. So I believe that the Jesus followers' responsibility and opportunity today, right now, to share and to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to live in the world, to actually live socially, in circles of friends, of people who don't know Jesus, but to bring the good news of the gospel to the world, that is a spiritual discipline. It is not just a byproduct of our Christian faith that just happens, but it is actually something that must be practiced. Must be practiced. A lot of us want it to just kind of come naturally to us, but we don't take proactive steps, right, to share in our lives. So, if this is a spiritual discipline, then like all spiritual disciplines, there must be things we can do in imitation of Christ that will lead us in this discipline. Are you with me? Are you with me? I said. Don't go quiet on me now. I'm in my intro. Y'all get on your feet then. Let's stand up. Stand up. I'm not kidding. Stand up for the reading of the word. Y'all thought I was just giving you a hard time. I'm going to stand. If you don't mind, stand for the reading of the word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. And the entirety of Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus sending out his apostles on what is kind of a mini missionary journey that he's sending them out to go and to preach and to heal. And so the entirety of Matthew 10 is Jesus' directions and instructions to his 12 apostles. We're going to read just the first 31 verses because there's more than enough there to cover us here tonight. So Matthew chapter 10, and I don't have it on the screen because this is 31 verses, but as we break it down, I'll have some of the verses on the screen. If you'd like to pull out your Bible now, you can. You guys know I'm a fan of the ESV, but I'm going to read the NIV tonight for no other reason than it's what I accidentally started studying with, and once I was 2 hours into studying, I didn't want to go back. So I like the NIV too. It's good too. So Matthew chapter 10, the word of God says this. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James of Zebedee and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, stay there for some worthy person, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you, I'll listen to your words. Leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Thank you, Lord God, for this word tonight as we sift through just a few of the pieces of wisdom from your word. Lord, would they imprint on our hearts, and would you influence us and change us and inspire us and convict us and move us to be more like you. In the example you set. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You could be seated. So there's a key principle in this whole subject of spiritual disciplines and of becoming like Jesus, a key principle that if you hadn't heard it already, I introduced to you in the message for our one-year Ecclesia anniversary in June, and it's the concept of training versus trying. Do you remember? Are you familiar with this idea? Training versus trying. The idea that when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, as we follow the way of Jesus, as we do the things that Jesus did, what we are doing is training to become more like him. What we are doing is training. And so our efforts of trying will often lead us in circles. And this is true when it comes to righteousness and when it comes to living holy, when it comes to living like Jesus. I can run circles trying. I can exhaust myself trying. I can kill myself trying. But it is only through training that I actually find spiritual growth, right? If I'm going to run a marathon, which I'm never going to run a marathon, but if I'm going to run a marathon, I'm not just going to get out there and run it. I will collapse. I can't just try my way. I must train my way. I have to train. And so understand here in this scripture, Jesus is sending his 12 apostles out on this little missionary journey. This is part of their training, that they are training. And evangelism, missionary journeys would eventually become very crucial to their ministry. It would become a huge part of their entire life's purpose. But at this moment, it is still just training. This is useful for us to know and to reference as we orient our lives in the direction of Jesus, because he trained his apostles how to evangelize. So if we want to learn how to evangelize, then we need to learn from the apostles how Jesus trained them, right? This is Jesus' plan of how we are to learn, is to learn, right? There's a famous book by Robert Coleman called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And in it, Coleman asserts Jesus had this perfect evangelistic plan. And his perfect plan for spreading the gospel was by putting all of his effort into his apostles. And he put all his eggs into one basket into the disciples. And he taught them how to be like him. And he taught them how to love other people. And he taught them parables. He taught them how to teach so that they could teach others, so that they could teach others, so that they could teach others, and so on and so forth. And so my point is that we can learn by watching how the disciples learned. There's a lot of great texts we could use for the subject of evangelism. But I feel like maybe for those of us who feel intimidated by this, for those of us who feel like it's brand new to us or we feel lost, we have the very training manual from the master of evangelism himself right here, how he sent out his disciples when they were training. Come on, isn't that exciting? Anybody excited for that? So let's look at this text, and there's so much here. I'm not going to hit everything, but I'd like to pull out just a few lessons. Can I give you four lessons from the master himself for us to embrace and to learn as we go on this journey of witnessing and evangelizing? All right, the first lesson I'm going to call Start Simple. Start Simple. It says, then Jesus, these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So, start simple. You may find it absurd for me to refer to simplicity in direction that involved raising the dead and casting out demons and healing every sickness, but work with me here, okay? It is okay to start simply sometimes so that you may simply start. Come on, y'all, talk to me. I'm going to preach to you tonight. You better talk to me. It is okay sometimes to start simply just so that you can get started. How many of you know when a task is too overwhelming, like when it's just too big, you might never even get started? You might never, have you ever had a problem or a project or something? It was just so beyond you, you couldn't even take the first step because it was so daunting. It was so overwhelming. And this is an issue for a lot of us when it comes to evangelism. Like, where do I even get started? And then maybe we put too much pressure on ourselves. We put too much pressure on our individual responsibilities that we don't even get started. Listen, you thought the Great Commission was for you, but you forgot that the Great Commission is for us. You have your part to play, yes, but taking the gospel to all the ends of the earth is not just your job. That's our job. So when you think that you need to save the world, When you start to think you need to save your family, that you need to be the one that saves your workplace, you put this burden and this responsibility on yourself that is so immense, you may just stall out and never start at all. You need to rewind and train. And this is what Jesus does with his disciples. Now, they're going to go to the ends of the earth, but not yet. Look, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Only Israel for this journey. Jesus limits their assignment temporarily. Please note, this is not Jesus playing favorites. This is not because Jesus is a racist towards Gentiles or anyone who's not Jewish. No, it is because he's training his apostles. They will go to Samaria. They will go to the Gentiles. Oh boy, will they. Tradition tells us that almost all of the apostles were martyred and murdered in other Gentile nations. So they're going to go, just not yet. Just not yet. So this isn't an issue of who does and doesn't deserve to be healed and who does and doesn't deserve to hear the kingdom is coming. It's about training. God is not giving them too much too soon. In Jesus, Jesus did this the same for himself in his earthly ministry. To start small, he focused almost exclusively on the Jews because his master plan involved starting something small in one place that would eventually spread. That's not favoritism, it was just a strategy. Okay. So, you may be so overwhelmed, your entire workplace, maybe they're all unbelievers and they're all worldly and you have no idea how to share the gospel. You're the only believer, you're the only one there, and you're like, this place is so crazy and I want to see revival in my group, but I'm the only one in my job that isn't sleeping around and isn't medicating and isn't cussing, and I'm the only one who actually has joy and contentment, and there's nothing that I can do to change all of these people. There's nothing I can do to bring revival at work, so I don't even bother to do anything. But watch, one day, not all of your coworkers, but one day one of your coworkers is going to come to you, and she's going to confide in you and tell you something hard happened this weekend, and comes to you crying, and you have a chance in that moment to put a hand on her shoulder, to pray for her, to share a scripture with her, to share an encouraging word over her, to prophesy over her life that God has a plan for her. And you have an opportunity in that moment. You better believe right there the harvest has begun. And even if it starts small, you got to be ready. And so it's okay if it starts small and if it starts simple, as long as it starts in faith. I think this is why we get angry street preachers on the corner of city intersections with megaphones. I think they took on too much burden. They realized the entire world needed saving, which it does, and they freaked out and thought they needed to save everybody. And so instead of sharing their testimony with one person at work or praying for one acquaintance over coffee at Starbucks, they start screaming at strangers on the sidewalk, but that's the wrong strategy. Look, street evangelism is great if done right. I'm just saying, it's okay to start simple when you're training. Your witness may not stay simple, but it can start simple. Hey, ask the apostles. Do you notice, this is so great, even the message that Jesus gives them to preach is simple. Go and proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Like, that's it. Go and proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, obviously, this is before Christ has died, so they don't have the gospel to share with people. It hadn't happened yet. So why does Jesus have them out there preaching this simple message on kingdom? Well, practice, sowing seeds, preparing hearts with a simple message. And yet how profound it is, the kingdom of heaven is here. And your message can be simple. It can be your testimony. And oh, how profound your testimony is that God has touched you. It can be a prayer. It can be a single verse. It can be a short story of something that God has done for you. I think we got to shift, you know, we got to shift our understanding of witness from being, I preach at people, correct doctrine. Change it from that to, I share people the story of what Jesus did for me. That's what being a witness is. A witness. And Jesus says in Acts, you're my witnesses. They saw something. They saw something they couldn't unsee and they couldn't back away from. They'd seen things. They had seen too much. They had heard too much, and now they had to go witness because they were witnesses. And same for you. You have to go witness to others because you are witnesses. of the good work that God has done in you. Come on, y'all. Of the redemption that God has done in your life. You've witnessed it. You've seen it. You've seen what happened to your anxiety when you prayed. You've seen what God has done for your depression in authentic spiritual community. You've seen how what God has undone of your addictions by his daily grace every morning. Come on, y'all. You've seen it. Now you got to share it. We get so caught up in the I don't know enough theology. I haven't. But you know what Jesus has done for you. You know what he's doing in you right now. Why do we only want to share things that are past tense? The power of telling your coworkers or your family members, this is what Jesus is doing in me this week. I was nervous here. I was anxious here. I was sick here. I was frustrated here. I was angry here. But now, he's changing something in me, the power of your testimony. Let me go to point two. Point two, I'm going to call surrender your need for quote-unquote success. Verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I think it's safe to say, I assume we would all agree on this, that two of our greatest fears when it comes to this subject, to evangelism and witness, especially when it's organized, is a fear of rejection and a fear of failure. Yeah. I was thinking the other day about this time. It was like, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, a few of us were witnessing at the mall. So we went out to the mall to pray for people, share the gospel. And I don't really remember who was all there, but I think we were waiting on someone and we were standing up in the food court and God highlighted to me a couple guys having lunch. So I go over to talk with them and I want to try and strike up a conversation about the Lord. And they were not kind. So they laughed at me, told me to go away. And it's funny because I'm pretty sure the rest of that afternoon was amazing. I'm pretty sure we prayed healing for people and, you know, we prayed peace over people and we shared the gospel for people. Why is it that that day I just remember that first encounter, I just remember getting laughed at? That's what stands out to me. Most of us would do anything to avoid that feeling. It does not feel good. Most of us would avoid at all costs the feeling like we are stupid for wanting to talk about God and then being rejected. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be rejected by people that we're trying to help. And we want to avoid at all costs that feeling of failing at something that we know is so important, something I'm supposed to be doing. And I feel like I fail. And so some of us would rather not share our faith than fail at sharing our faith. So we'll just do nothing rather than enter into risk. And if that resonates with you in any way at all, a few notes of encouragement for you from Jesus right here. A, rejection is not if but when. I know that may not be immediately encouraging, thanks Jesus, but he prepares us for inevitable rejection. And there's kind of something helpful about just knowing it is going to happen. Not everyone wants to hear about how Jesus saved you. Not everyone wants to be prayed for. Not everyone wants to talk to you about God or listen to you. Jesus, however, he set the table for us already. Actually, a few chapters earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile you. Y'all, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Blessed are you when others revile you. When others, not if, when others rejoice, rejoice. Not only do you know it's coming, but you have an opportunity for joy. Whew. Jesus says, rejection equals reward. I will preach if y'all would talk to me a little more, but it's okay, it's good. Rejection equals reward. So rejoice. So good, right? Okay, B, you don't need to fear rejection. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Jesus says, if anyone rejects you, don't sweat it. Like, if it happens, it's okay. It's all good. Just move on. If they won't listen, someone else will. Yeah. And notice something here. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for those towns, the towns that would have rejected the apostles, are going to be judged more harshly than Sodom and Gomorrah. So the principle here is don't fear rejection. Fear for the one that rejects you. And this isn't some like elitist thing. It's what Jesus says. When you witness to somebody or share your faith, your testimony with them, when they reject you, okay, move on. But don't harden your heart against them. Allow your heart to break for them. Those that reject the messengers of Jesus do not have good things ahead of them if they do not repent and believe. This is a heavy thing, and yet also it's a helpful reminder to carry with you. When you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit with the testimony of Jesus' finished work on the cross, it is not you who loses when other people reject you. So pray all the harder for them. Jesus says a little later in this passage, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Y'all, we're afraid of getting laughed at, but Jesus is saying, don't even be afraid of the people who will kill you for your faith. If you're going to testify and you're going to witness to people, don't fear people who can kill the body. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's good, right? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, see, success isn't what you think. I'm in my sub-points, by the way, for this still, in case you got lost. These are my sub-points of encouragement for us. Success isn't what you think. You know when I tried to witness those guys at the mall those years ago? They laughed at me. I walked away, head hung low, feeling defeated, rejected, like I failed. Felt like I failed. Did I, though? Did I fail? Is that failure when we bring the gospel or we bring prayer or we bring hope or peace to someone and they don't want it? We got to examine what is failure, what's success according to Jesus. And as Jesus sends his disciples out to witness, he does not define failure or success for them. The instruction is merely do what he asked. So look at this. There's no possibility for failure for them as long as they obey what Jesus told them to do. Obedience over results. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture is there a quota of conversions given to you that you need to fulfill. Like, nowhere does Jesus say every one of his followers needs to bring 5 converts a year to the church. Instead, what is required of us but to obey Jesus, to love Jesus, to know Jesus, to abide with Jesus. But we may get so caught up in our need for feeling successful because I don't want to feel like a failure. I want to feel successful. And so how many people can I get saved and how influential can I get that we forget what Jesus has really asked of us is that we obey him, that we love him, that we abide with him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus points out that on Judgment Day, there are going to be people who cast out demons, who performed great signs and wonders, but never knew him. And Jesus says he is going to reject those people. They did great things, great signs and wonders, but they didn't know him. They didn't abide with him. Okay, so there are people who hold huge church services and operate large ministries, but whose character is so broken, they don't personally resemble Christ in any way, and people write off their pride and their arrogance and their secret sins as saying, well, look at everything. Look at all the good that they do. Look at all the fruit. Look at all the good that they've done for the kingdom of God. And on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. So there are pastors and there are leaders out there who could cast out a demon faster than you, but aren't going to make it past Judgment Day. There are so-called prophets and evangelists and apostles out there today that do great miracles, that do signs and wonders, and are still going to wind up in hell because they neglected to know and become like Jesus. This is what he tells us. And so it's not the results of the great things that we do for Christ that matters. It's whether we really know him and whether we follow him, whether we obey him, whether we abide with him. And so for us here, as we're talking about the discipline of evangelism, we have to allow ourselves to have our understanding of success be redefined by Christ here. So that we don't go saying, I succeeded here and I failed here. I go out and 3 people get healed and it's an amazing day. I go out and I'm rejected 10 times and it's a bad day. But that's not how success works in following Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. It's not about conversions, it's about obedience. It's not about results, it's about abiding. Amen? Amen. My third point is to surrender to the Spirit. Oh, this is good. Jesus says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So good. A huge pitfall for many of us, I believe, excuses that we use to avoid evangelizing. We fear inadequacy. Hey, we fear not being enough. We don't think we're enough. We don't think we know enough. We don't think we have enough eloquence or talent or knowledge. And many of us, especially if we're a little newer in our faith, we may feel incompetent to share the gospel because we feel like we just don't know how to articulate it. We don't know quite how to say it in a good-sounding, convincing-sounding way, or we're afraid people are going to ask us questions we don't know the answers to. Or we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. It's going to be misunderstood. So then we just say, I'll evangelize once I know more about God. But then we find we may go our whole lives never really reaching that benchmark of maturity we thought we needed to hit in order to witness to other people. And then before we know it, we've missed the Great Commission. Why? Because we didn't trust the promise of Jesus that it would be the Holy Spirit working through us in our inadequacy. The reality is that anyone in here who's been a believer for more than a few minutes is equipped to share the gospel. If you know the gospel well enough to be saved, you know the gospel well enough to evangelize. Okay? You don't need to be a theologian to share the gospel. When the disciples were sent out for this journey to proclaim the kingdom of God was near, do you think they actually understood what that meant? Because there are things they say and do later that would infer that they actually did not, at this point, understand that. But it was still the message that they were sent to deliver. And so guess what? You don't need a polished set of eschatological viewpoints on premillennialism and the tribulation and be ready to debate various Christological heresies that were settled at the Council of Nicaea in order to tell someone your testimony. You don't have to have the answer to anything and everything that someone may ask you. In order to tell your coworker that you believe in Jesus and he saved you out of depression. Okay? And guess what else? The average person who is actually interested in listening and discussing with you and asking questions doesn't care that you don't have all the answers. Breaking news. Most people actually don't really like when other people have all the answers. It's a little bit off-putting. We are craving authenticity. And if you don't know something that a friend or coworker or family member asks you and you say, I'm not sure about that, let's find out. That's okay. Most people are not thrown off by that. They may actually like it. Okay, apologetics, which is the defense of the faith, that does matter. Apologetic matters, but it matters in certain situations. And you don't need to be an apologetics master in order to pray for healing for your coworker's hurting knee. And guess what else? This is most important of all. Jesus promises his apostles that when they do get into situations that are way over their head and way out of their control, that they don't need to worry because the Holy Spirit is going to give them the words to speak. He's going to actually, it's not going to be you. He's going to speak for you. Remember when we said Jesus is training them? So part of what he is warning them of here in all of Matthew 10 is not just what they're going to face in this little mini missionary journey, but what they're going to face later fulfilling their whole purpose. And so he's prepping them for what they're going to face later when they do get beaten and dragged before rulers and they have to give an account in the synagogues. And he says, don't sweat it. Remember the Holy Spirit is actually going to take over, and he's going to help. And so I'm here to tell someone tonight that even if you don't ever get beaten up and dragged before the Maui County Council, and you just want to share your faith with your coworker next door, when you're both getting your mail at the same time and you're small talking, you want to tell them that Jesus loves them, just obey and let the Holy Spirit do his work in you. Come on, somebody. Amen. My fourth point for you, I'm titling People Over Programs. People Over Programs, Jesus says, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. I'll explain that in just a second. I think another thing that we get insecure about, unsure of when it comes to evangelizing and witnessing is our methodology. Like how are we, I'm supposed to go share the gospel, but how exactly? And we get afraid, not just of failing, but of doing it wrong. Like, how do I do it? Do I go door to door? Do I need to heal? Do I need to preach? Do I need to listen? Do I need to be loud? Do I need to be quiet? Do I call out sin, or do I slow play it in love? You know. We may also possibly be afraid of burdening people who don't want to talk about the gospel. I don't know about you guys, but for any of us who, if you have maybe a little heightened social awareness, we may be extra anxious about asking someone to talk about God when they really don't want to, or making other people feel uncomfortable. Some of us have a lower social awareness, so this isn't a problem. God bless you. Maybe we find difficulty in sharing the gospel with people who already kind of know it. They experience this, is this hard? Like, maybe we have friends or we meet strangers who they've been to church, they've heard about Jesus, but they didn't really like how it was communicated, or they didn't like how they were treated, or they misunderstood part of it. And now we have to navigate sharing the gospel and witnessing. It's not just to someone who's never heard the name of Jesus, but to someone who has preconceived ideas about him. And this is difficult sometimes. How do we do this? And so it can get stressful. I don't know about you guys, but it can get stressful. The methodology, is this resonating with anyone? And so I can't fully answer this or give us a complete strategy for every situation, but I'd like to point out one thing here to address this. And Jesus is this. Jesus' instructions for his disciples on their training mission, they are highly relational. Jesus' instructions for them going to town have a lot to do with getting to know people and meeting people there. They are not formulaic. His strategies are not formulaic or program-oriented. Jesus' ministry himself was highly relational. It was not formulaic or program-oriented. It highlighted people, relationships, families, meals, sitting down together in homes, being vulnerable, listening, sharing the truth. And here he tells his disciples, like, stay with those that are going to accept you, speak to those who listen, move on from those who don't. A relationship of some kind, a relationship of mutual respect is a prerequisite to their evangelism. That's good, right? So let this free you from the burden you feel for being a street corner evangelist. I gotta go preach to the nations. And I gotta go tell everyone. And while that intention may not necessarily be bad, you may need to train. We see Jesus' evangelism strategy is relationships, people. And yet for some reason, so often we have tried to make evangelizing into a formula. We've tried to make it into a program. Have you ever done an outreach program in church, you know, where you go door to door with tracts? I did that when I was a kid. Or you stand on a street corner and you engage with strangers. Look, good things can happen from those strategies. Good things happen. I know I've never found going door to door to be particularly effective, but some people have. My point, though, is that Jesus emphasizes relationships. People. This means that the relationships that you have and that you can form are your most effective method of evangelism. So when we talk about insecure about methodology, got that? The relationships you have and can form, that's your best path. So no pastor, no outreach director is going to be able to design a program for evangelism that will be as effective as the opportunities that you already have in your daily life with the relationships and the people that you come into contact with. Y'all with me? So you have a unique opportunity and a path to evangelize specifically in your life, in your circle, in your family, in your workplace. What God has put in you, what God has put in your life, what God has done in you, the individuals that God has placed in your path. Choose relationships with people, and then out of those relationships, that's where you can share your story. And I'm not discounting praying or speaking to strangers or evangelism on the street. All that is fine stuff. I'm just pointing out that maybe for the one who is really intimidated by that, maybe for the one that is overwhelmed, who feels intimidated by the idea of what I need to do in order to evangelize, to preach the gospel, bring it back to the relationships. Bring it back to the people in your life. Let me read for you this quote from Robert Coleman's Master Plan of Evangelism. Coleman writes this: "The work itself is done by people reaching other people for Christ. That is why we must say that men are God's method. Until we have such people imbued with His Spirit and committed to His plan, none of our plans will work." This is the new evangelism we need. It's not better methods. It is better men and women who know their Redeemer from personal experience. Men and women who see His vision and feel His passion for the world. Men and women who are willing to be nothing so that He might be everything. Men and women who want only for Christ to produce His life in and through them according to His own good pleasure. This finally is the way the Master planned for His objective to be realized on earth, and where it is carried through by His strategy, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the evangelization of the world. Amen? Amen. Hey, why don't you guys stand with me and help me close? I'm going to pray us out, so go ahead and stand. If evangelism is a spiritual discipline, as we've been talking about, it means there must be steps we can actually take to practice. There must be things we can do, not to become a perfect evangelist, but to imitate Christ. Must be steps for this. And so let me give you, as I have been doing in this series, just giving you like a few kind of practical things to leave you with, and just really simple steps to prompt things that you can do in your life this week. And the first is to intentionally align yourself for witness. Donald Whitney, one of the few spiritual formation writers who does actually call out evangelism as a specific discipline, he's like one of the only ones, he writes in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he writes really vulnerably about how being a pastor actually makes it difficult for him to evangelize, ironically, because his life and his vocation is all about church. And even for those of us who aren't pastors or aren't in church all the time, depending on our work and depending on our life, it can be very possible for us to maybe even accidentally construct a life that is almost entirely based around other Christians. And we're only around other believers. And we're only around unbelievers or people who don't follow Jesus yet if they happen to show up to our church service. Now, some of this doesn't apply to some of you. You're like, not me. I'm around... Yeah, the heathens at my workplace, you got to see them, right? So not all of us, but maybe some of us. Maybe this happens. And if this is you, okay, then that means you need to be intentional. You need to intentionally set up a space in your life where you can practice the discipline of evangelism. So you need a space where there are people that you can be with who are outside of your circle, where there are people you can be around that don't know your story yet. There are people you can be around who don't know your faith yet, who don't know what you believe, who maybe don't know what they believe. Right? We talked about in order to practice solitude, you have to be intentional, and you're going to have to go to a place where there are no other people. But in order to practice evangelism and witness, you need to intentionally go to a place where there are other people. And where there are other people that need your testimony and need your prayer and need your story and need the truth that you have of the gospel in Jesus Christ and His blood shed and redemption for our sins. So some of us maybe, and maybe this is just a few of us, but we got to intentionally align ourselves. This is where the discipline comes in. It might not just happen. Others of you, maybe you're around unbelievers all the time, but there's still an area of your life where you're going to need to be intentional about it. Where it's too easy for you to just coast all the time through all your relationships with your family or at your workplace, and you're going to need to be intentional. And you're going to need to set up some sort of plan or person. I'm going to get to that. Oh, yeah, I have it all. Okay, I'll get to that with prayer. But two is listen first. When you have these conversations, listen first. Especially if you're really intimidated about, I don't know how to articulate the gospel very well. People like when you don't just speak at them, but when you actually want to engage in conversation with them as real humans. And it can be valuable in a conversation to be able to ask, hey, what do you believe about God? Or what's your experience with God? What do you believe? And then actually listen and then ask, can I tell you what I believe? And then there's your window to share my experience with Jesus. Listening first. And then three, utilize prayer. Use prayer to witness. We think of evangelism and as witness as always being about like I'm preaching a gospel, I'm giving a sermon or a information and right doctrine, but utilize prayer. Pray for people. So if you're someone who you want to intentionally align yourself for evangelism with someone at your workplace or someone in your family or someone that you're around, start praying for them. Start praying for them now before you strategize about anything else. And then you know what's so amazing? Being able to tell someone, hey, I've been praying for you. How are things going in your life? Even people who don't believe in God generally still appreciate that to some degree. And it can open the door for a conversation. It is valuable to know, like, hey, this person cares about me and they're praying to their God for me, about me. And then you can ask, what else can I pray for you for? Is there anything else I can be praying for you for? And then what's going to happen when God answers their... I'm trying to close so I can't preach. When God answers their prayers, yes, that you prayed, that they know you were praying for them, and God opens the door that you were asking him to open, and can give glory to God. Amen? So I want to encourage you guys in these areas and these lessons from our master of practicing, sharing the gospel, our testimony, and evangelizing. Let me pray for us.